Luke chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning. Now, if you've been with us for any number of weeks, we have been walking through the Gospel of Luke. And as I shared before, one of the reasons that I like to do these type sermon series is sometimes I think we have this challenge of where we sort of crowbar our verses out of Scripture. I think it's important for us to take Scripture and to look at it in its entirety. And so walking through the Gospel of Luke, really, at the beginning of this year, there's a lot of questions that I was getting. There were a lot of situations that were coming up. People were asking, who is Jesus? Now, they may not have verbalized that question. They may not have spoken it in exactly those terms. But really, the question was, tell me about who Christ is. Now, as that issue came about, you know, I think a lot of people have ideas about who Jesus is, about what Jesus has done and how he has been a part of society and culture. You can look back and you can see throughout history that Jesus has had a lot of different ideas attached to him. Numerous people have tried to conjecture who Christ was. And, you know, honestly, the only way, the only place for us to find who Jesus is to go to God's Word. And I think that's often our first misconception. We look other places rather than ultimately the source of truth. And so as we walk through the Gospel of Luke, we have been diving deeper as we've begun into the ministry of Jesus. Now, last week we were in Luke chapter 5, and we saw the calling of the very first disciples. We looked back at Luke's depiction of how Peter was called in this unique situation where Jesus began preaching from a boat, and then they went out to sea and caught an amount of fish that literally their boats could not hold. And then we see Jesus healing a man. And in this situation, at the very beginning of the narrative of Jesus' story, there are those who were struggling with Jesus' identity. The Pharisees, the religious of the day, had already begun to figure out ways to undercut, undermine, and to destroy the truth of who Jesus was. There had been crowds and peoples and groups that had already started to surround Jesus. And in Luke chapter 6, we take another step into the ministry, answering the question about who Jesus is. Now, Luke 6 is an interesting chapter because we kind of get two different pictures of who Jesus is from both the religious leaders of the day and then those who were being healed and then his original apostles. Now, let's do a little backtracking if you haven't been with us. The Gospel of Luke is obviously written by Luke. Luke was a physician by trade. He was not one of the original disciples. He came after the passing of Christ. And so Luke gives us a different view into the ministry of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being the four Gospels. The Gospel of Luke gives us this picture that kind of overarches all of the other. Now, not over does, but overarches. What it does is it helps us to see, maybe from a perspective similar to ours. Luke would have had relationships with these people, would have known the disciples, and would have heard each of those stories. And so, in the verses we'll read this morning, really we're going to look at kind of three different items. Duty, diversion, and dynamite. Now, dynamite's always a fun subject, so we'll get there in just a minute. So in the sixth chapter of Luke, there's this kind of surprising picture of Jesus's observing of the Sabbath. Now, for us, we recognize we call Sunday the Sabbath day. Saturday in the Jewish religion or tradition would have been the day of the Sabbath. Now, there were clear depictions as to what was to be expected, what was to be done on the Sabbath. You know, there was literally a law that said you could not spit in the dirt on the Sabbath. Does anyone want to guess why you couldn't spit in the dirt on the Sabbath? You were plowing ground. You were plowing ground. That was the rule. That was the accusation. If you remember the story of Jesus when he smeared mud on the man's eye, he spit into the ground, and the Pharisees accused him of working on the Sabbath because it literally was the word used for plowing. Now, the irony that we find so often, I think, as we begin to look into Luke chapter 6, and the religious of the day were the ones that missed it the fastest. The religious of the day were the ones that missed the truth of Jesus easier than anyone else. See, so often as Christians, I think we become so hardened and angry, we become so frustrated and set in what our perception of how things should be, that when something changes, it can't be right. Now, that's a hard truth for all of us. And I've thought about this in my own life over the last few weeks. The last few weeks have brought about a lot of changes, haven't they? Even how we're doing this right now. I mean, the few of us gathered here in the sanctuary and running these things through technology and things like that, there have been innumerable changes that have occurred in our culture, in our society, even in the midst of places and areas that we would have never imagined would have changed. But change is not easy for me. Jesus here introduces this picture of change in an environment that was already volatile. There were situations and people that Jesus was speaking into their lives, and they had the opportunity to hear truth, but they ignored it. They ignored that truth for what we'll read here in just a moment. If you have your Bibles with me, open them to Luke chapter 6. I'll read verses 1 through 11 for us, and we'll begin to break down that truth here together this morning as we see Jesus' first understanding of ministry on the Sabbath day. Starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 6, it says, "On a Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and then eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing this? It is not lawful on the Sabbath.' Jesus answered them, 'Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for any but to the priests to eat? He even gave some to those who were with him. Then he told them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath."'" Verse 6, "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there who was paralyzed, whose right hand was crippled. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts and told the man with the paralyzed hand, 'Get up and stand here.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them, he told him, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was restored. They, however, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do." Now, there are two word pictures I want us to look at this morning. And those word pictures, first of all, is that understanding in the very first few verses there, verses 1 and 2. Now, I think for all of us, we've probably had those moments in a grain field. I can remember the first time I ate wheat. Can you remember that? And I don't mean like wheat bread, but I mean grains of wheat. You take it, you rub it in your hands. The shaft blows away, and then you eat it. I was about 8, 9 years old. My dad was driving a grain truck, and he showed me how to do it. And from that point on, I don't know how much wheat I ate. That farmer probably lost a profit that year. That's still one of my favorite things to do during harvest time, is to take some of the grain and to eat it. Now, that's a familiar picture for us. But if you look here in these beginning two verses of Luke chapter 6, that's what his disciples were doing. They were walking on the Sabbath day, and you can imagine just kind of minding their own business, if you will. And there was always somebody kind of watching. And Luke gives us a different perspective, as I mentioned. All the other gospel writers don't really know the Pharisees as much, but Luke does. You see, Luke would have been from a cultural situation where the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they would have been on a high list for him to pay attention to. But Luke always gives us kind of that backwards view, knowing that they had already started to plot against Jesus. Now, Jesus walking through the field, we can imagine for a moment, just like in Luke chapter 5, as Jesus was preaching from the shore, and there were too many people that came about, and so he steps into a boat. The beautiful thing about how Jesus teaches is it's always relational. Jesus always relates and brings truth back to where people can understand it. Sometimes as Christians and even as leaders and teachers, I've encountered people who made truth too difficult. Does that make sense? I mean, all of us have probably encountered someone who told the truth in a way that was, you couldn't understand it. That there was a mental ascent that was unnecessary. But Jesus always used these pictures from Scripture. Something as simple as walking through a grain field, or the story I shared with you last week, you can imagine Jesus walking, and he tells his disciples, did you see those sheep as we were coming here today? And teaching them that as he is the good shepherd. For us, we see that this morning in these first few verses. That Jesus here teaches his disciples in the midst of this situation. Verse 2, but some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So what is it that was unlawful about what Jesus had done? Just like the story I shared with you a minute ago, when Jesus spit into the ground and was plowing the dirt, they accused him of harvesting grain. Now, in our culture, for some of you as farmers, that doesn't seem like much, does it? That if you were to take a few heads of grain and rub them together, that's really not what we would consider farming. But the Pharisees misunderstood, they misappropriated, they twisted the law to fit into their truth. But what does Jesus do? This is kind of where the dynamite idea comes in. And this idea of dynamite, we see even coming the same word, dumenos. Dumenos is the Greek word that we derive dynamite from. You see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It tells us that you will receive power. That picture of power in Jesus here is kind of throwing in. He's telling us about the power of God. You see, he makes that definition. He says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the challenge that we find here from the Pharisees, even though we may see it as ludicrous, it doesn't make sense that they would accuse Jesus of farming that day. But they were looking for any way to gain credibility. They were looking any way to gain attention. Now, the beautiful thing about Scripture is it relates to us even today. It's pretty amazing what people can take and twist and try to manipulate it to gain attention or desire or their claim on truth, if you will. They can take a small and minute thing and begin to blow it out of proportion. But what Jesus does here, just as he does every time he is challenged or pushed or questioned on an issue, what does he do? He goes back to Scripture. If you remember a few chapters ago as Jesus walked through his temptation at the very beginning of his ministry, that as Satan came and tempted him, what did Satan do? Satan used Scripture too, didn't he? But he distorted it. He twisted it to make it fit his own agenda. Now, surely we have moved beyond that ourselves, haven't we? That ultimately, even today, we can take God's Word and we can twist it and try to make it fit into what we think or how we feel it should be. But the truth is, Jesus responds with God's Word in an appropriate and directed question. He reminds the Pharisees, even though they had begun to question him, as is it not lawful? Aren't you breaking the law? Trying to destroy his credibility. Jesus answered them, haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? Now, the question of hunger is a unique question in the midst of these verses. And the question for us is, truly, what are we hungry for? You see, this farming debate, if you will, was not about hunger. But it was about a desire to follow truth, a desire to follow God. And Jesus here is reminding the disciples, reminding those that were listening, that there should be a hunger for truth. But rather than the Pharisees catching that, Jesus reminds them of their own hypocrisy in their statement. Now, hunger, how many of you have ever been really hungry? Ever been really, really hungry? You know, there was a time and place where, you know, I would say that I have been really hungry. Obviously, that's not recently. I have still managed to eat quite well. But hunger can cause us to do interesting things. Anybody ever seen that Snickers commercial, the Hangry commercial? You guys ever seen that? Do any of you get hangry? I'm just expecting one person to raise her hand. She can see in the back. All of us have probably been at that point of being hangry. Now, David and those who were following him were beyond the point of being hangry. They were literally at the point of death. And Jesus' argument here isn't about the fact that David ate bread, but he's reminding the Pharisees that they've missed some central truths about God's word that transforms the heart and not just the mind. You see, so quickly we can get to this point to where we can realize the truth in our head, but it never makes it to our heart. And Jesus here brings that back to the disciples' ears and reminds the Pharisees that day of what they had missed. That ultimately Jesus had been sent by his Father to bring in the harvest. That final verse in verse 5, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, would have been kind of that dynamite statement to where Jesus makes the statement of who he is. And time again throughout the Gospel of Luke, he makes declarative statements saying, this is who I am. Now pay attention. Verse 6 transitions to where Jesus makes another tremendous step in reminding his hearers, the Pharisees, the leaders of that day, on who he was. Luke is quick to note, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was paralyzed. Now, among all of the miracles that Jesus did, this one is probably one that we don't take much note about. But it says his right hand was paralyzed. We can imagine the inability. His hand was small. His body, if you've ever known someone who maybe didn't have use of a hand or an appendage, I mean, it changes your life. It doesn't really rank up there very high for many of us. We talk about the miracles of Jesus, such as healing the lepers or feeding the 5,000. But you'll note that this miracle alone, as Luke reminds us, it started the issue. It arose a question for those of the day to the point of rage. It was that dynamite action to where Jesus ultimately says, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to be. On another Sabbath, the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now, what a strange thing for them to do, to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Doesn't that say so much about the heart of the religious of the day? It tells us that their heart was already aimed towards finding a fault in Jesus. Rather than looking at the man's life who was changed, they were so quickly pointed into their picture of what they imagined should be or how it could happen or what they wanted to do. They had taken the letter of the law and it expanded it to their truth, not the truth of God's word. You see, they had already begun to look, and Jesus tells the man, he knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. The second time we read this in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus knew, he perceived, he understood what they were thinking. And he did it. He called the man up. He says, get up and stand here. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, he asked a question. He asked a question for us today as well. I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Jesus asked this question of really the religious, those who had gathered, the Pharisees who were watching him, waiting for him to fall short, to mess up somehow. And he brings us back to the heart of why we worship. The reason why we worship is not for ourselves, but it's for who God is. The reason, as we sang those songs a few moments ago, even as we gather and worship here in this teaching setting, is coming to the place of recognizing of God's truth over ours. Jesus said to them, he asked the question, diving to the heart of the problem. You see, for them, they would have been just fine if the man had been left unhealed. But Jesus reminds them of the truth of why God had sent him. After looking around at all of them, he told them, stretch out your hand. Now, Jesus, this sounds really strange, is obviously my favorite character in all of the Bible. Jesus is Peter. Peter has this tendency, if you know anything about Peter, he sticks his foot in his mouth fairly often. Some of us may be able to identify with the nature of Peter. But Jesus here, we sometimes characterize Jesus as a pacifist, as someone who really didn't like to mess too much up. I want us to take a minute and think about what Jesus did here in this situation. Jesus asked them this question, is it right to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? He stops. He makes sure that everybody is watching. And then he heals it. I mean, Jesus here throws the dynamite in and says, watch. He says, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was restored. Church, how often do we miss the miracles of God because our mind and attention is on the things not of him? How often do we get so caught up on all of these things, these expectations, the way we want it, the way we think it should be, that we miss what God is doing around us? The Pharisees that day missed that truth. His disciples, his followers, they saw it, and their lives were changed. How often do we hear that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, the Son of Man, that has come to be the Savior of all? How often do we hear that truth and say, but look what they're doing, or look what happened there, or how come that went that way? I don't think that should happen, and I don't like it. How often do we miss the hand of God rather than seeing what he's doing right in front of us? You see, there are 12 men listed in the verses to come. Verses 12 through 19 bring us back to, as I mentioned, there are a few different stories that take place here in Luke chapter 6. Verse 11 reminds us that there had already begun this tumultuous relationship with the Pharisees. And this moment in time, this dynamite statement to where it throws in and now they're filled with rage. The question comes, Jesus knows what he's doing, and now he calls his disciples. Starting in verse 12 through 19 of Luke chapter 6, it tells us this, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray. He spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them. He also named them apostles. Simon, who was also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. After coming down with them, he stood on a level ground with a large crowd of disciples and multitudes of people from Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because his power was coming out of him and were healing them all. Now, Jesus' statement in these moments, he always does something. After Jesus, we look throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, after he performs miracles or makes these statements, what does Jesus do? He goes to pray. He goes to pray. You see, what we find in these moments, it says, during those days he went to the mountain. Jesus' relationship with his Father was what was most important. You see, church, a little side note as we continue this morning, I think some of the reasons that we struggle so often, some of the reason that we get so stuck in these ideas and these struggles, just like the Pharisees did, is because we don't spend time in prayer. Because we don't spend time communing with our Heavenly Father. Maybe we do, but we're only bringing what we want from God or what we ask him to do. Jesus went to the mountain. He went to this place of solitude and he prayed. And after Jesus prayed, things changed. Jesus called his disciples and he lists these 12. Now remember, Luke has a 1,000-foot view here. He knows what's happening in the story. No other gospel writer writes the naming of the disciples in this way. You probably caught it there in verse 16. It says, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, what? The traitor. Now why would Luke take note of Judas Iscariot? Why would he mention him specifically? You think it was just because he didn't like the guy? It could have been. But Jesus called Judas, even knowing what he was going to do. Jesus calls us where we are, and what we do with that is up to us. Judas had an opportunity. Judas had the moment to follow and to hear and to know, but he chose to ignore. You see, Jesus here makes these statements, and he's continuing to preach in those final verses there. He brings us to this place of worship. He brings us to this place of understanding. Some of you may be familiar with a man named Soren Kierkegaard. And he makes some interesting statements. There's a famous story from the 19th century about the church, or the state of the church in his time. It speaks potentially for us today. He tells of a barnyard full of big, fat, sleek geese who had long since lost their ability to fly. But every seventh day, they would waddle over to one corner of the barnyard, and the biggest and fattest goose, probably in a black robe, would stand on a stump and proclaim glory, the glory of being geese. Occasionally, while this fat goose was honking, a honking would be heard overhead, the honking of wild geese flying so high that it couldn't be seen. It hushed the silence. The barnyard geese would stop for a moment and look and listen. Then the sermon would resume, extolling the joys of being a goose. Now, Kierkegaard's story seems odd for us. That we would sit and we would listen about all the glories of being a goose. But they missed the point, didn't they? Even those that had gathered that day, even those that had come that day to be healed by Jesus, it says the whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So often we miss the point. So often we would rather sit just like the Pharisees or the religious of the day and say, that's for somebody else. And as Kierkegaard's story reminds us, that so often we can see the geese flying, if you will, and we forget what we were called to do. The disciples had been called to go and to share. Now he charges the disciples with some truths as we continue this morning. Jesus transitions quickly from the calling of the disciples to the healing of many that day to what we know as the Beatitudes. Starting in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, I'll read verse 20 through 36 for us this morning. It says, then looking up at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, because you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, or insult you, and slander your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, because this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, because you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are full now, because you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, because you will mourn and weep. Woe to you who, when all people speak well of you, because this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks from you, and from one who takes away your things, do not ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those who you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now that lengthy section of Scripture is a continued thought from Christ. So often we look at these verses and we kind of break up these ideas. But they are a continuation of one continued thought. Verses 20 through 22 outline for us a new type of attitude. The Beatitudes and the picture now that we see here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 is, first of all, it's one of the Pharisees. He gives us the bad first. He tells us of the difficulties and things and the stuff to be aware of. And now he says, but do this instead. Now all of us have probably heard the Beatitudes before. All of us have probably heard this section of Scripture before. To love one another, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We've all heard those things before. To turn the other cheek. To give up more than you're called to give. We've heard those things before. But there's a difference between hearing and doing, isn't it? The Beatitudes, as we read through them, and this is actually a rather short list of the Beatitudes as Luke provides them for us. But he says, blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Now when you hear that, if you were to hear that for the very first time, what would you think? Would you think, yeah, that makes sense? No. Our world has conditioned us. It's created this idea for us that says the only way to be happy is to be what? Rich. And when you're rich, everything else will fall in place, right? There's a very, very deep and existential statement that goes like this. More money, more problems. Jesus here says, blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Now, is he talking just about wealth? I don't think so. He's talking about this level of humility, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, that Paul calls us to be humble. That arrogance comes from ignorance. Jesus is setting a new paradigm for how we should live. He goes a step further. He said, blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will be filled. Going back to Luke chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, as Jesus walked through the wheat field and his disciples were hungry and they ate. David and his followers were hungry and they ate. Jesus says, come to me, all who are hungry. Come to me, all who thirst, and you will be filled. See, so often we look for satisfaction in the wrong places. Blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, because you will laugh. Again, these statements are counterintuitive to what we would imagine to be the truth. Verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you or slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. None of us like to be excluded, do we? None of us like to be put down. None of us would like to say, I really love it when people hate me. But Jesus said, blessed are you when people hate you. Blessed are you when they insult you. Blessed are you when they call out against you. Now, there is a caveat that is provided here. There is a section that Jesus reminds us, don't go be a jerk just to get people to hate you. That's not what's being said here, is it? He says, when they do it because of the Son of Man. Church, hear me when I say this. When we stand for our truth, when we stand on Scripture, when we stand on what Jesus has called us to do, there will be those who oppose us. There will be those who speak against us. There will be those who are angry with us. There will be those who push against us. But Jesus says, when we stand on the truth of God, that there is blessing that comes. Blessed are those. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great where? Church, our reward is not here on earth. Our reward is in heaven. We may never see the value of our investment. We may never see a return on what we have given. But we know in eternity, we will. See, that's the beauty of what Jesus reminds us here as we walk through the rest of these verses, that so often the world tells us that if you're going to get ahead, you're going to run over, hurt anyone, do what you have to gain prominence or wealth or whatever it might be. But Jesus changes that paradigm for us. As he reminds us of the opposite. Verses 24 through 26 tell us of what happens other than what he's called us to do in the Beatitudes. And then verse 27 through 36, if you will, are the capstone to all of these things. Jesus sets the tone for the rest of his ministry. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Easy enough, right? Who was in that crowd that day? If you remember just a few verses ahead, and that's why I like for us to take these large sections of Scripture. Who was in the crowd that day? Those men that had already started the plot, Jesus' death. Judas Iscariot was in that crowd that day. Jesus knew he was going to betray him. Peter was in that crowd that day. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And he says, love your enemies. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. What a different idea than what we would expect. If you go back a few chapters, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the expectation that he would come as the king, he would come, he would overthrow the tyrannical government that existed in Jerusalem, was immediately dashed. As he says, love your enemies. He goes a step further, doesn't he? He says, if anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. You guys all good with that? I have to tell you, if we're being honest, these verses cause us to get a little uncomfortable, don't they? They cause us to struggle. But we have to go back to this truth. That it's not just like we're trying to go out and get hit. I wouldn't go up to Dwayne and say, Dwayne, I don't like your shirt. Hit me in the face and I'll let you hit the other side. I mean, it's not about picking fights. Jesus here is reminding us that we're standing on truth. That we're standing on God's word. And there will be those moments and times where we are standing alone. To where we are the ones where nobody else is around, where there will be those who are actually coming and combative against us. And Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. Verse 32 reminds us, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good, do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do that. You see, the picture here of verse 36 summarizes all of what Jesus says. He says, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. See, we are merciful. We follow the things that Jesus has called us to do. We live out the Beatitudes, if you will. We turn the other cheek because Jesus did for us. He set the example for how we are to live. Now, hear me say this. Jesus stood up, didn't he? Jesus had those dynamite statements to where he didn't just let them do whatever they wanted. He stood on truth, the foundation of God's word. And church, when we do that, when we stand on God's truth, no matter what may come, no matter what battle we may endure, we don't stand alone. You see, Jesus reminds us to be merciful because God has been merciful to us. He has given to us more than we can ever imagine. This lengthy section of Scripture, as Luke reminds us, he takes it out of perspective, if you will, from the religious, dogmatic, and overbearing understanding, and reminds us of mercy. He reminds us of grace. Jesus now is foreshadowing what is to come. Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, rather than pointing in condemnation, says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do." So often, many of the things we endure here on earth come from a misunderstanding, a distortion of truth. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Son of Man, who came to give his life for us, but also to live his life so that we would know how to live ours. The words of Jesus are challenging, I think, even for us today as we hear and are reminded of the hope and the mercy that has been poured out to each of us as we receive, as we hear, and as we are healed by the Word of God. Let me close us in a word of prayer, and then we'll invite our worship team to come.